to be back tonight to just open the Word of God together. I was thinking about Randy's question and the psalm he was reading tonight for that question. And I just turned there for a moment, Psalm 103, before we begin our time in the Gospel of John, because I want to ask another question. Psalm 103 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Are all your diseases healed? When does that happen? I mean, what's the psalmist talking about? Does he mean our physical diseases? Obviously, God's not wrong, right? He heals all of our diseases. But what? When? How? In what way? I think sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we sometimes just blow right past those kinds of things without thinking about the content and what it means and the benefits to that. And we think in temporal terms rather than eternal terms. And obviously, the verse 3 speaks to the pardon of our iniquities, which is the sin which causes the eternal damnation of our soul if we are not forgiven. And I think He who heals all your diseases has some interesting implications in reference to that, the disease of sin. But also, I think there's a future aspect to that. I think this is partially eschatological in its outworkings, in that there is a time when all of our diseases are healed, when there is no more sickness, there is no more sadness, there is no more crying. And so I think the psalmist is relaying that. He's saying one of the gracious benefits of God is that there is coming a day when we will not have to worry about even the physical side of life. The diseases of life will be over. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'm glad of that. I wake up and my back hurts, my knees hurt, my body hurts. Some of us have nails shot through our hand. That's not going to happen anymore. And that's a blessing beyond blessings to us, isn't it? Anyway, just wanted to draw that out because I noticed that in the text and I thought, I wonder if we think about what that means. John chapter 6, that's where we find ourselves tonight. Russ asked this morning, how many more times will we be in this series? There's no need for anything else. And I was thinking about that today. Probably two more times after tonight. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. But probably two more times. We're approaching the end of this. But we could really keep this title for the entire series of the whole Gospel of John, because that's really Jesus' intent. That's John's intent. Intent to know that it's Jesus Christ. All we need is Jesus Christ. And the people that Jesus is dealing with in John 6 have that issue in their mind. They think the benefits for life are here and now, are temporal benefits, are things that are found here on this earth and through the things of this earth. And Jesus is dealing with that. And He's dealing with that in the most direct way, confronting their very life, their very living in every kind of way, both religious as well as just physical. And we find ourselves in verses 48 to 59. Really, verse 59 just kind of is a summary movement statement. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum, which is right there in the northern sea of Galilee. So He's in the synagogue as He's teaching them these things. But I want us to focus our attention on verse 48 through 58, really, and find out what Jesus is saying to them and what He is meaning by the very things He is saying. So I want to begin just by reading these verses for us. And of course, we know that these are the words that Jesus has been dealing with all along. He's been dealing with these people all the way since chapter 6, verse 1, as He has met them on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He's fed them. They've seen His miracle, and now they are following Him. And there's been a little bit of difficulty with the things He has said. And so we get over into verse 48, and He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." As I was again reading this passage this week, I was thinking back to the time some 25 years ago when my wife and I took a cruise for a vacation. And it was one of those 7-day cruises, and unlike other vacations, everything, of course, is included in your purchase price of the ticket. And the room you're staying in, the ports that you stop at, the food that you need to sustain your physical life, all of that is included in the price. And I begin to think of how ridiculous it would have been if she and I would have brought food in our baggage aboard that ship, had we not known for some reason that meals were included, and we remained in our room trying to ration out the food that we had brought just to ensure that we would sustain our physical life for the 7 days that we were going to be away. All of the time, never really realizing that the meals were included in the price of the cruise. And I began to think of how astonished we might have been if we had run out of food and we had gone down to the ship's dining room expecting to eat, but expecting to pay for it once we were done, only to find out that the only cost was that we get on the ship. And we, since we were on the ship, everything, every meal was freely available to us every day of the cruise. We would have been shocked. Imagine the surprise that we would have had we thought like that. Unfortunately, that did not happen to us. We knew that. But unfortunately, that is exactly what takes place with mankind when they are offered the bread of life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they try to feed themselves continuously on the religious food of the world. Jesus Christ is abundantly available for mankind to come to him and to partake of him. But many of the world would rather nibble on the dead food of good works. They would rather dine on the humanistic philosophies of life rather than to dine on the living bread of Jesus Christ. And it's as ridiculous as entering an all-inclusive cruise ship by bringing your own food. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 48 through 51, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers," speaking to the Jews who were there, "they ate the manna in the wilderness, the bread that God supplied, and they died." Their physical life was gone. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, these words that Jesus is speaking just in those few short sentences is the apex of all that he has said to this crowd since chapter 6, verse 1. This is the place to which Christ has been leading them in their own thinking the entire time. Everything which he has taught before from verses 26 all the way through verse 58 all peak on the words that he says here in verses 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. You must eat me. If you do not eat me, you will not have life. And this is, of course, then followed by the reaction of the crowd and the absolute promises to follow. So tonight, in order for us to understand what Christ is saying, I want us to look at these verses by directing our thoughts to these three areas. First, Christ's claim in verses 48 to 51. Christ makes an astounding claim in those verses about himself. There is a needed sacrifice. There is something that we need in order to sustain life that is outside of this world, that is otherworldly. Secondly, the crowd's distress on the very words of Jesus Christ, what they think about what he is saying, the need that he has addressed for them, the need for them to appropriate what he is saying to them. And then lastly, the crowning promises in verse 53 to 58. The crowning promises that salvation comes by faith alone, that salvation is secure in Christ alone, that Christ is himself the spiritual food that we need, that there is an actual union with Christ when we receive Christ. Let's begin then to look at this first one, Christ's claim. Christ's claim, verses 48 to 51. I read it also, and if you were with us several weeks ago as we looked at John chapter 6, you may remember me saying that the Gospel of John is a life and death gospel. It is a life and death gospel. The words of John's gospel, and particularly the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, point to the life-giving words of the gospel in every sense of the word. It's patently clear from the words of Jesus Christ when he says, I am the bread of life. Literally, I myself alone am the bread of life. And that's the real essence and emphasis of Jesus' words here. And of course, this isn't the first time that Jesus Christ has described himself in that way. In fact, if you go back to verse 35, we see him say that already. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And there's a contrast going on there between that which is dead food, that which will not give you life at all, with that which will give you life eternal or living food. John has told us that through Christ, God is revealed. Back in chapter 1, in the very beginning verses of this entire gospel, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word, that is this light, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that as the serpent was raised up on the pole in the desert so that the people would believe that if they looked at the pole, they would be healed from the serpent's poison. So too, Jesus Christ himself must be raised up so that they might have life in that same kind of way. Whoever believes may in him have eternal life, he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 15. You remember, it was the manna by which God physically sustained the people in their desert wanderings as he was bringing them out of Egypt. The manna sustained their physical life for a time, but the inevitable result, as Jesus has indicated in John chapter 6, is death. Inevitable result of even having physical sustenance here on this earth is that we all die. Even those who had faith in God died. Even though they ate the food which God had provided for physical life, they died. They physically passed away. And now Jesus says there is another manna. There is another manna. A manna which comes down out of heaven, a manna which gives eternal life. There is a new manna which has nothing to do with your physical life on earth, but everything to do with your real need. Your real need is spiritual. Your real need is to have spiritual life. And so the bread which Jesus gives imparts and it sustains spiritual life that will go on forever. So this gospel is a life and death gospel. It is a gospel which will give life if you will believe what it says. This is why Jesus had to establish the truth of man's total inability to come to him by his own choice. Man cannot do it. This is why each and every person needs to know their true reality before they will ever need a Savior. They need to know their eternal lostness before they will ever seek to receive a true Savior. No one needs to be saved if they're not lost. Who needs to have food if they don't realize they need to eat? And I don't believe that it was a coincidence when the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5:2 said, "Out of Bethlehem will come this one." Bethlehem in the Hebrew means house of bread. House of bread. Christ is the living bread who came out of Bethlehem. So what does it mean when Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "I am the bread of life"? What does it mean? Well, it certainly means he is for sure the reality that in him there is nothing else that can satisfy the soul. He is the bread of life. There is nothing else other than Christ. There is no need for anything else. It means that man has a great need, and that need cannot be fulfilled by some man-made religion or man-made effort or man-made works. Man has a great need. He needs the bread of life, and the bread of life only comes in Jesus Christ. It means that the greatest need of man can only be satisfied by the only one who can feed the soul. But interestingly enough, in John chapter 6, the people miss that point. They miss that reality. They believe that Jesus was saying that he would meet and satisfy every want and desire that they had. And their immediate desire, of course, as we have been studying this passage, was for someone to make their life easier. Someone who would fulfill the everyday work of having to just sustain their physical life. If you would just feed us and do like you did before on the mountain there, where you turned the bread and the fish into all of this food and we all were satisfied. If you would just do that again, then our life would be a whole lot easier. But that isn't what they needed. Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy our deepest needs and longings. They didn't need physical sustenance. They needed spiritual sustenance. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill our deepest need, but that does not mean that he will satisfy our every desire and our every want. You know, sometimes people will say, "I believe in Jesus. Now Jesus fixed my life. Do all of these things for me," but that's not what Jesus is all about. Some think that Jesus meeting our need is Jesus meeting anything and everything we want, but they are vastly different. Remember, years ago when my children were younger, that each one of them had a keen sense of what they thought they needed. And they did a good job letting my wife and I know what that was. They were like most kids. They thought they needed to be able to set their own schedules. They thought they needed to be able to stay up as late as they wanted to any night of the week. They thought they needed the latest fashion trends, even if they were ridiculous notions. They thought they could eat every meal at a fast food restaurant. That was a need. They thought they needed more time with friends when the work was piling up and they needed to get that done. All of those needs are things conjured up in the minds from a kid's viewpoint. Those are my needs. Those are the things I need. But if my wife and I gave in to all of those so-called needs, all we would have done was to accomplish raising up a whole host of fools who just went in society like delinquents do in society. The terrible thing is that our society perpetuates that kind of idea oftentimes. The idea of humanly designed needs, sort of, if the world doesn't supply our humanly designed needs, we start to blame society when our needs aren't met, whatever those humanly designed needs are. And the people of John chapter 6 are the same kind of people. You say, why? Because it's an epidemic of the heart of man, and yet, what is it that man really needs? And you and I confront this every day when we're with our friends and our family and our neighbors and those who are unsaved. We hear these things all the time. What is it that man really needs? We hear people saying requests, making requests, thinking of things, telling us things, yet what is it that he really needs? It isn't what he thinks he needs that is what he really needs. Man doesn't need less restraint in hopes that someday he will reform himself. He certainly doesn't need that. What man needs is to realize that he is spiritually dead. And the only way to have life is through the bread of life. That's what these people needed. They needed to know that they had a real need, and it wasn't in the physical realm, it was in the spiritual realm, and Jesus is driving them to that point. And he uses their ancestors to do that. Listen, your ancestors did this. They all ate that kind of bread. You want me to make that kind of bread? They all ate that kind of bread, and yet they all died. But I want to give you something that totally blows that kind of bread away. I don't even want you to think of that kind of bread. I want you to think of a totally different kind of reality. I want you to think on the spiritual kind of things. I'm the living bread. I've come down out of heaven, and when you eat this bread, you'll have life forever. There'll be no death. That's Christ's claim. Christ's claim, there's no need for anything else. I'm it. You can seek all that other stuff, but it will not satisfy. There's only one thing you need, me. And so what's the crowd's response or the crowd's distress? Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus has given them pure doctrine. And they're having trouble. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you may know this because you have been part of the Presbyterian Church in your growing up years or maybe later. But some years ago, the Presbyterian Church revised some of the vows that their ministers take when being ordained. There was a phrase in those vows that concerned itself with this, quote, the peace, purity, and unity of the church, which all of the ministers in the Presbyterian Church were to promote. They were to promote peace, purity, and unity of the church. The problem that the ministers had, though, was that they were finding out that it was near impossible to promote both peace and purity in the church at the same time. Now, by purity, they mean purity in doctrine, purity in teaching, to have a staunch doctrinal stance. Peace could be maintained, they were saying, without purity of doctrine, or purity could be accomplished without peace or unity. But to actually have both concurrently was extremely difficult, almost impossible. Well, nothing's changed. It's still very difficult to have peace and purity at the same time. Why? Because truth always has its enemies. And pure doctrine will always have its opponents, always have complaints against it. In fact, any strong teaching of doctrine will inevitably stir up some type of discord in some place in any church that has a real and valid desire to stand for the objective truth of God's Word. Someone, somewhere in the recesses of their heart, and sometimes it comes out, is bothered by that. And Jesus faced these same kinds of issues. Jesus said, verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am, verse 51, the living bread. It was an exclusive term. It was one that allowed no other to enter in. And it bothered those who were listening to it. It bothered them so much so that they no longer grumbled about it under themselves, but now they were arguing about it amongst each other. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another. Jesus Christ, notice, never adjusted his message so that it might become more palatable for the people. Jesus simply said the truth. In fact, he even upped the stakes a little bit. Verse 53, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Not only did he say, I am the bread of life, but he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. Truth concerning doctrine, which is the only way to real peace, was always to prevail rather than peace at the expense of pure doctrine. Jesus said, listen, you need to hear the truth. You need to accept it as the truth, and that's the only way you're going to have peace. You're never going to have peace without the purity of the truth. Some try to say that this passage is teaching about the Lord's Supper. You read commentaries and you see what they say, and they think it's about the Lord's Supper because Christ mentions eating of flesh and he mentions the drinking of blood. But I don't believe Jesus is talking about that at all. And I'll tell you why. First, at this time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had not even instituted the Lord's Supper. And so it makes no sense for him to be speaking about it before he instituted. That doesn't come till John chapter 13, till Last Supper, when he takes the Passover meal and uses some of the elements of the Passover meal and equates them to the New Covenant, which is what we have as our communion supper. Secondly, in this whole account in John chapter 6, Jesus is addressing unbelievers, unbelieving Jews. The Lord's table, if he was speaking about that at all, has to do only for Christians. And third, and probably most importantly, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, listen, can never produce the results that are attributed by the words of Jesus Christ to eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. In other words, communion never produces salvation. That would be to equate this reality with Jesus saying, if you take communion, you have life forever. And Jesus would never, ever be saying that. So what does Christ mean then when he says we are to eat of him? And as Randy asked, what are the benefits if we do? Because Christ has made an incredible claim. I am the only one you need. The true doctrine of that reality has been laid out, and the crowds are having trouble with it. They're arguing with one another about it. So what does he mean when he says, you must eat me? What are the benefits of that? Well, let's look at what Christ promises in verses 54 to 58. What are the promises? Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me to, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. You notice in verses 54, 56, 57, and 58, the same word is used for eats. If you had your original text laying before you, you would notice it's the exact same word. And so when Jesus is saying that, he is using here what is a Jewish idiom. A Jewish idiom. An idiom is simply a figure of speech. It's a phrase to be taken as a whole rather than to be taken in its individual words. The phrase together means something. So when Jesus says that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's not saying that literally you must eat and literally drink my blood or literally eat my flesh. What he is saying is you must partake of me. You must take me in as a person. You must receive me. And when you receive me, there are benefits that come with receiving me. You must join me or be joined to me in person. That's really what he's saying. So the Jewish idiom here refers to receiving the benefits or the help from what blood and flesh entailed in the Jewish world, which was the life of a person. Life is in the blood, it says in the Old Testament. So when Jesus is saying flesh and blood, he's talking about his life. He's talking about dying. So receiving benefit from the death of something else. That's really what he's talking about. So if we take that into the physical realm just for a moment, each one of us receive benefit and help from the death of something else every single day of our life. You say, how so? Well, you eat food, don't you? Right? We go out to our grill, we put some meat on the grill. We take that meat off the grill, we take it inside, we begin to enjoy that meat, we are receiving benefit, physical benefit to our bodies from the death of something else. You go out to your garden, you pull the garden plants out, and you harvest the vegetables that you've been growing and cultivating, these living beings, and by their death, your body receives benefit, it receives help. And so it is with us in the spiritual realm. That's what Jesus is saying. God had said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Of course, God was speaking in the spiritual realm. He was speaking of the process of physical death beginning to take place, but the spiritual realm was that you will die immediately. And the serpent says to Eve, you surely shall not die. God meant both physical and spiritual death. And the serpent comes along and changes that. Of course, we know death in the physical world is separation of the body from the spirit. Death in the spiritual world, separation of the spirit from God for eternity. How does that happen? Through sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And so Satan, therefore, speaks of the physical death and meant that it would not immediately take place. True. But spiritual death is turned into spiritual life by receiving the benefit and help from the death of Christ on our behalf. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word, believing what He said about His Son, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, receiving the benefit from that sacrificial death of Christ. Christ's sacrifice would soon end in His death. And our life, by faith, would begin when we take in, by faith, the bread of life. When we take in, by faith, Jesus Christ. the one who, by faith, receives benefit from the sacrificial death of Christ has life. Life eternal, life forever. And so the first crowning promise is that by faith, and only by faith, we have life. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We have eternal life. God, Jesus Christ, will raise us up who believe upon him in the last day. What a benefit. Some of you even said that. Eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, if we confess, that's the mouth saying, I agree. We believe, that's the heart believing and embracing God. That's taking Christ in, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So it is through the mouth of confessing, taking God at his word, that we appropriate all the eternal benefit from the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 55. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. When we take in Christ by faith, when we trust what God said concerning his Son and we receive, we believe, we entrust ourselves to Christ, the true food, the true drink, we have the benefit of eternal life. Romans 10, 11 says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So we have the crowning promise of eternal life, but we also have the crowning promise of security. Someone mentioned that here tonight. Notice verse 56 and 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is eternal security. When by faith we take in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, he remains in us, but, or also, we are securely in him and nothing can remove us. Someone quoted John 10 tonight saying, nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. What a benefit. Jesus is saying to these people, listen, you're continuing to seek after the things that are temporal, the things that will not help, the things that might sustain you for an hour, for 2 hours, for a day, for a week, or whatever it is. What you need is sustenance forever, and the only way to get that forever is on the spiritual side of life, and the only way that comes is through me. You have to absorb me. You have to take me in. You have to receive me. You have to believe me. Jesus says in verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. Interesting statement. Here's God himself in the flesh incarnate saying, I live because of the Father. I am sustained by the Father. That ontological function of the Godhead and its mystery to us. So he who eats me, that is you and I, that continual reality receiving Jesus Christ shall live because of Christ. So in Christ alone we have life. In Christ alone we have security. And in Christ alone, someone else mentioned this tonight, and lastly, this is it for us. In Christ alone we have hope. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. There's hopelessness right there. Not as trying to gain your eternity through the physical side of life, not thinking that that has anything to do with it. That's hopeless. But he who eats this bread shall live forever. I love that. Christ ends his words to these people with this whole summary of hope. We have life, we have security, we have hope. All the thoughts of this verse, we've already kind of talked about. All that it entails. He is the true bread which came down out of heaven, which comes down out of heaven that we might believe in Him. And man, in his efforts, in his worldliness, in his attempts, tries to reach God, and he tries to get there through his physical means. And they always lead one place, to separation from God, not closeness to God. The one who partakes of Christ can and does have eternal life. They do have a living hope with God forever, Jesus says. All these things Jesus was saying in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This place is filled with Jews. This place is filled with people who are trying to attain eternal life by their righteous religious works. And so I'll just end where we began. This is a life and death gospel. This is a life and death message. In Christ, everything is included. And Jesus' words, by his words here, we receive not only life, but we receive everyday strength for living as we feed upon him every day. Abiding in him. Remaining, and we'll get to that in John chapter 15, where he says, unless you remain in me, unless you abide in me, you won't even produce any fruit. In fact, you can't produce. So the one who eats of me will live, Jesus says in verse 57, because of me. Because of me. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul says, listen, my life eternally and my life here and now is lived under the same realm. It's lived by sustenance from the same one, Jesus Christ, who sustains me forever and ever and ever and who gives me strength to live for now. I don't even live, Paul says. Christ who lives in me. That life is there in all of its strength and purity in Christ. It's there for all to feed upon. And it's by that life and only that life that you and I can live forever. And you notice the response in verse 60. Many, therefore, the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Who could listen to it? And, of course, in verse 66, he says a few more things to them. And in verse 66, many withdraw. And they weren't walking with him anymore. Couldn't handle the truth. There is no need for anything else. Jesus Christ is all we need. Jesus Christ is all we need. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our time tonight. Lord, what a testimony to your grace and mercy that we could receive the benefits that we have heard, even exhorted here and spoken tonight by your people. We thank you for our salvation in your Son. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to understand these things as we see these people of John chapter 6 and we see them not understanding. And we know the words are difficult at times. We know the language can be difficult for us, separated by over 2,000 years, but they understood the idioms. They understood what you were saying by way of your words. And that's why they grumbled so much, but they were blind. We know that unless you draw men to yourself, no one would be saved. We've learned that already. So we're grateful that your kindness has led us to repentance. That because of your mercy, because you have drawn us to yourself, we have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Not by works which we have done, but by your mercy you saved us. And so we're thankful of that. We want to proclaim that. We want others to know that. We want others to come to know Jesus Christ. And so we open the life and death gospel. And we tell them who Jesus Christ is. We trust you for their salvation. So thank you for these things, Lord. Equip us for greater works, for the glory of you and for the advancement of your great kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.